But a real, genuine child of God, a real Christian, goes to church so that they might learn the desire of God, learn the ways of God, and that they might forsake everything that's unlike Christ, and that they may daily conform to His every desire, His every will, and His every way, as the song says, to be like Jesus. This is what Christianity is all about. We go to church that we might learn world evangelism and learn to feed the hungry and the poor, because this is the desire of our Savior. Learn to do something to comfort those that are bereaved of their loved ones or those that are in problems. To gain new strength that we might be strong enough for them to lean upon, that we might become pillars in the temple of God, and that we might uphold the right thing as to holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. The Spirit of God came upon John the Baptist's father, and he prophesied, saying, as the Spirit spoke, that ye might serve me in holiness and righteousness all the days of your life. There is no other way to serve God except in holiness and in righteousness. Going to church, that doesn't spell anything. You go to church to learn to serve. If you just go to church because you want to be saved, that doesn't mean anything. But you go to church to learn to serve. You know, you don't just join the army so that you can get a uniform and say, I'm in the army. You don't get in the Navy just so you can say, hey, look, I'm a sailor. You join the army that you might serve. You go into the armed forces that you might train, that you might conform, that you might become a person that can serve your country. And that's the way it is with God. You don't just go to church to be saved so that you can say, hey, I'm a Christian. But you go to church to learn about God and to come to a place to where you can serve God. Serve God all the days of your life in holiness and righteousness. This is His desire. And people who do not serve, and people who do not conform to holiness, and people who do not conform to righteousness, they don't have salvation. They are not Christians. They're just church members. And the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No man or woman's going to see God without conforming to holiness, because the only source of life is God. And the Bible teaches that God is the Spirit of holiness. So you're never going to see life unless you see holiness. You're never going to see God without holiness, because He is the Spirit of holiness. And the Bible said, be holy even as I am holy. To be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. And let us lay aside repentance and these kind of things going on to be with God in the beauty of holiness, or perfecting, the Bible said, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfect holiness in the fear of God. This is what it's all about, folks. I tell you this because there's so many hundreds and millions of people in the world today, they're deceived. And they, of course, don't know what it's all about. You know, sometimes I get real perturbed. I find out that here on the campground, different ones stay out of church when they shouldn't stay out of church. They should go to the church house regular. And they should enter into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. And we've been real lenient, very merciful. It's not to say much about it. And it got one time to where they'd stay at home and people had just come down to the trailers or wherever during the time that we was having service. I prayed about it and God shook some of them up. And they got away from it. And now I notice that some of them is starting again. It's not bad enough for them to stay out of church, but they've got brethren that's walking contrary. God said, withdraw from every brother that walks contrary, but they themselves are walking so contrary with the brother that's walking contrary that they stay at their house with a regularity and have them come in right at church time. These contrary brethren, they won't come to the house of God, and they'll wait till church time to come down to the houses or to the trailers And then the brethren that are contrary, that won't come to the house of God, they all get together and cause me trouble and cause me problems. But let me tell you something, folks. I've been real lenient. But this morning, sometimes in the wee hours of the morning, I named some names. I told my wife, I said, I'm wore out with it. I said, I'm going to name some names and I'm going to call on God about these people. And I did. And I asked God to put a stop to it. And He's going to visit you. He's going to visit you because you've done that with regularity. Not only will you not conform to the rules and regulations of the campground as to holiness, not only will you ride over everything that we preached and won't be a part of what we're doing, but you've got to add bad to worse or worse to bad by having people down at the trailer or in your homes at the very time that we're trying to do something for God. And I'm praying to God that God will move you out or do something to shake you up. Waited a long time to do this. Had to do it one time before, number of years ago, and He moved them out shortly after prayer. So this morning, I started to pray. So you think that over. See, the Bible said, I'll trouble them that trouble you. I don't know why you or I or anyone could take the outlook that we have a special privilege or we're special people or we can do special things, you know, outside of the ordinance of God and get by with it. Paul told him one time, he was speaking of the church ordinances, and he said, now, if you think that you are spiritual, or if you have the feeling that you're some kind of prophet or some kind of great person, he said, let me tell you, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Almighty God. And you need to honor them and obey them. All right, a purpose in my heart is going to say that tonight if I got here and He let me get here. So He must have intended for me to say it. The Bible said the preparation of a man's heart is from God, so He prepared my heart. Somebody said, well, I think you're wrong. Well, right or wrong, He prepared my heart. I said it. I can assure you it's right. So, I want you to know how I feel about that. It's very ungodly and very evil and very wretched of you to do those things. This is the house of God. The Lord God of heaven gave me the understanding and the patience to build it. He gave me the finance to build it because I did not have the ability. I'm not eloquent to the extent that I could have accomplished this. I have no special talents or whatever. Not any. And Jesus did it all. And He built it for His purpose and He built it for His people. And He built it so that you wouldn't play around on these grounds and carry on your foolishness. God doesn't like it when you do that. And He's the one that afforded the money. He's the one that afforded the talent. He was the one that impressed me with the visions, and He did it. And I feel assured that you had better leave it alone and quit your foolishness. I was just told over the weekend, I had a man to come here from out of the Carolinas. I had a lot of people to defy. Some of them are in their grave. But this particular man came down from the Carolinas, fairly young man, came here vainly puffed up, feeling that he knew something he didn't know. And he had went around to different churches and he had defied them and got by with it and he came here. And one night I stood here and I said, as a man sitting right over here, I said, you want to defy us? I said, you come here for that purpose. I said, now's your opportunity. I'm giving you the opportunity to stand up and do it. He had made his boast. He'd been here on the campground. He took shelter here. That night, he wouldn't stand up. I said, go ahead. I'll let God judge between us. He wouldn't do it. But he did defy me to the extent on the campground he did it. That man's dead. I got a report over the weekend. He's dead. You can't do wrong and get by. You can't do those things. See, the Lord said, beware lest I tear you into pieces. He said, ye that forget God, I will tear you into pieces. See, God is good and God is love and God is a sweet, wonderful God. That for all of your mistakes, He's kind and He forgives. But when you do wrong, it's like I was telling some of the brethren just recently, last night I believe it was. If you get temperamental, if you get upset, if you do something wrong, something that you ought not to do, and just as quick as that thing dawns on you that you've hurt someone or done something, you say, "My God, help me. I didn't mean to do that. Lord, I was overtaken. You know that that wasn't my plan." And you had been trying to do the right thing. The Lord will immediately forgive you and give you grace for that. But if you do wrong and you get temperamental, you get upset, you do these things that you ought not to do, and then they come to your understanding and you don't repent over it, and you go on and you satisfy that urge and you satisfy that temper, and you wait a day or two and you've done satisfied your feelings, you've defiled the temple of God, and God said, "I'll destroy you." You can repent all that you want to, but you're going to pay for it. There is no blood for remission of sins that are willfully committed. When you willfully do a thing, when you are knowledgeable of it, and you willingly go ahead and do it, or you practice it, or it becomes habitual, you'll pay for every transgression, because the blood of Jesus does not pay for any of that, not any of it. And you let that urge be satisfied. That demon has defiled your temple. See, the Bible said to be angry and sin not. Jesus got angry. The Bible said he was angry because of the hardness of their heart. He was angry when he platted the whip, turned over the table of the money changers, and drove them out. But he said, when you start carrying anger around in your bosom, you are a fool. He said, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. So, in understanding, be men. In malice, howbeit, the Bible said, be children. That is, quick to forgive, quick to forget. Get those things out of your life, because you're going to pay for every transgression. If the angels, who are greater in power and might, had to pay for it, you're going to pay for it. And the Bible said it's not profitable to you to grieve the minister. He can bless you or he can curse you. He can retain your sins or he can remit your sins. And the Bible said, whosoever he blesses shall be blessed. And whosoever he curses, the Bible teaches he'll be cursed. And when you do the things that you do around the campground that are so contrary to the things that God has told me to set up as rules and regulations, God showed me to do it for the safety of the people and being concerned about the people. When you willfully, stubbornly disobey and break those rules and regulations, and when you sit around in the trailer and have people over here at church time to talk to them, God's going to get you. I tell you what, if he doesn't get you, you come back and say, "Brother Pike, you are a false teacher. You said that God was going to get me and he didn't do it." God is going to get you. He's already got you a number of times and you haven't been wise enough to see it. And you've already had all kind of problems, and it's been God's mercy to you. Even the problems you've had, it's been God's mercy to get you to open your eyes and turn around before something tragic takes place. But you're not going to listen. You've got that feeling that you're special, that you have a special right, a special privilege. Ain't nothing wrong with it anyway. You can do like you want to. You don't have to listen to anybody. You don't have to follow anybody. But I'll promise you, in the name of the Lord, God is going to get you. I talked to him last night, or it was over in the morning, I suppose, and he let me know for sure that he wasn't pleased with it, and he's going to put a stop to it. So there you are. I'm just here to tell you, it's up to you. You can do whatever you want to. You know, there's a time when you need to really get up and do whatever you're going to do. Like Brother Walden, I heard him on the radio yesterday, I believe it was. He was telling about somebody that had courted a lady. A man courting a girl for 9 years, something about marriage. So the girl finally come to him and said, "Brother Walden, what must I do? The man has talked about marriage for 9 years, and he's never married me yet." Brother Walden said, "I said, go tell him to put up or shut up." And, and that's what the Lord expects us to do. He expects us to get down to business, get straightened out, or get out of the way. All right, I'm here to try to talk to you a little bit tonight, to try to help you. Don't want to hurt you. But it comes a time when you need to get straightened out. Because you cause me problems and you grieve me. And then the first news you know, you got real problems. I think it's evil and wretched of a person to do that anyway. Anybody that would get right under a church or under a body of people and somebody trying to carry on the things of God, I think it's wretched for you to do that. As a matter of fact, you know, even before I became a child of God, I thought it was the most wretched, dirty, low-down thing for a man to interfere with a marriage. I really did. I still do. You know, to interfere with a home. It's bad for a man to be wretched anyway, or a woman to be wretched, and go out and give themselves to the things of the flesh to defile themselves. But there's nothing more wretched, dirty, and low down than for a woman to undermine a home, or for a man to undermine a home. If they want to be dirty and wretched, there's plenty of men and women out there for them to be dirty and wretched with. They don't have to tear up a home and interfere with the life of little children. That's about the low-downest person that ever walked. I've always been of that opinion, even when I was a sinner. I'm still of that opinion. I'm a Christian. I'm still of that opinion. And I feel that that is the same principles when a man has a spiritual household. He's a pastor. He's got a church and he's got a household. And for a man to undermine that household or to work contrary in the area or among the people where that ministry is, that's about the dirtiest, low-down thing that you can do. There's little spiritual babes there. And you take somebody that's wretched and you take somebody that won't walk right and you take a brother that's constantly disobedient and God told you to leave him alone to start with and you keep meddling around and messing around with him and then bringing him into the place instead of, the Bible said, withdraw from him that he might be ashamed. Have no fellowship with him. He said, but he's a brother, Brother Pike. I understand that. But God wants him to be ashamed. And as long as you feed him, and as long as you go around him, as long as you fellowship him, he isn't ever going to be ashamed. He'll get with you and he'll say, my brother, and condemn and curse everybody else. When what he needs to do is get away from you, get off and repent. You need to get away from him so he can be ashamed. And then when he gets off and repents and realizes he's done wrong, he'll come back to the brotherhood. See, the Bible tells us that if a brother goes to walk in disorderly, that we are to go to the brother. And we're to tell him, which I've done to this very brother. I've told him to his face. And if the brother doesn't hear us, then we're to take some brethren with us, which I've done. And then the Bible said, if he doesn't hear you, bring it before the church, which I've done. And the Bible said, then if he doesn't hear you, let him be as a heathen and a publican. And that's the way it's supposed to be done. And then if you run over there, then you're going to be in trouble because he's in trouble. And it's going to get you because it's going to get him. And it's going to get you. And when it gets you, then you'll learn to do what God said. A lot of things I'd like to say tonight. I had started to teaching a little bit or talking to you about the beast, the trouble in the Middle East, and how close the coming of the Lord is. We can tell when it's close. A lot of people say, well, I don't believe you can tell, Brother Pike. But the Bible says to exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching. Now that means that we must be able to see the day approaching or he wouldn't have told us that. Some people must be able to see the day approaching. I see the day approaching. And I have to exhort you the more as I see the day approaching. So I see the day approaching. And the Bible said that we can tell when it's nigh even at the door. I can tell it's at the door. And the Bible said when you see these things come to pass, know that it's nigh even at the door. And I'm seeing these things come to pass. And Jesus on one occasion rebuked them. He said, you hypocrites. He said, you can discern the signs of the weather. You're always talking about the weather. He said, and you speak of the weather. As to the evening, if it's red and if it's lowering out here, he said, then you say it's going to be fair weather. He said, in the morning, you say now, if it's red and lowering out there, it's going to be bad weather. He said, thou hypocrite. He said, you can discern the face of the weather, but you can't discern the signs of the time. And he said a person was a hypocrite if they cannot discern the signs of the time. So then by the grace of God, we can discern the signs of the time. And we can tell that something is taking place and something is nigh even at the door. So then tonight, we speak of these things. For a few days, we've been trying to talk about these things and trying to exhort each other and tell them so that they can set their house in order, so that this day won't come upon them unaware. The Bible said, as a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the earth. As a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the earth. But not you and I, for we're children of light, not children of darkness, but children of light. Many of you got those letters. We get a lot of letters. People contact us. They want help. They tell us how they are enjoying our ministry over the radio. As a matter of fact, Chuck was telling me that he listened at it down in Houston, Texas from WLAC. They tell us how they enjoy our ministry and what it does for them and how excited they get over it. And there was somebody that called me this morning from Houston. He was trying to get my advice. He had heard about our ministry. He was a young man, and he was wanting to get our advice about some things. People are always calling. And then we got a letter. I might have mentioned the other night. We've got a letter from the Carolinas. And someone was over in some area somewhere. I don't know what state, whatever. But they heard the radio program. They were having some kind of a radio convention or something. I don't know what it was. But they heard this program. And they said, Brother Pike, we would like to have it on the Carolina station. Here at Raleigh, was it? Around Durham and Raleigh. Said it was one of the preferred stations as to the listeners. And said, we'd like to have it. They could work it out to where we could be on twice today. And he said, we heard this program. And he said he was thrilled with it. And he said, I just know that the people of the Carolinas would love your ministry. And then we got another letter. I got a letter from out of Jamaica. We'd been praying about Cuba. And we've been there on Caribbean Beacon, reaching into most all of the islands, just about all of the islands. There's a chain of them. And we reach into them, and we draw mail out of just about all of them. And this letter came from Jamaica, and the broadcasting company there in Jamaica, they had heard this program, and they said, we believe that this is what Jamaica needs, is this ministry. And they asked Brother Harold Blairs, which is a person that has gained favor with the Queen. She's invited him personally to her banquets, the Queen of England, and also has gained great favor with the rule of Jamaica to the extent that they personally call him for prayer when they're having big to-dos, you know. And he wrote the letter, and they said, we feel that this is the answer to our prayers of getting this ministry into Jamaica. And they say they feel like this is what their people need. So you pray that God will help us to do whatever's necessary to reach out into these places and help the people. I want to do whatever I can because I feel that the end of the world is here. And whatever we can do for Christ, I want to do it. I try to do my little bit here at Bethlehem just like you do. I try to tell you about Jesus and about the lovely things of Jesus. And I try to share the ministry with you just as much as I can. But still, there's hundreds and thousands and millions upon millions of people that want to hear the gospel. And they want to hear about Jesus. And God is continually opening doors that this might be. And they said, Brother Pike, if you'll come on this program, said you can get into Cuba. And they named some other places that we could get into. Whereas I feel that would be an answer to prayer because I've been wanting to get into Cuba. So you pray. It might be that getting the ministry into Cuba, it might help to change the people of Cuba. Who knows? There are people just like you are. And the Bible teaches that God has fashioned all men's hearts alike. And that is, it says, to search after God, if happily they may be found of Him. I'd like to comment just a little bit on some things. I don't know just exactly what I'll say. I'm kind of tired tonight. Started moving around today fairly early, and we haven't stopped. Chapter 1, Simon Peter. This is the book of Peter, the second epistle. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now, this is the way I feel, you know. I feel like the Apostle Peter. I know that you know these things, or that is, you know many of these things that we talk about, because I myself have taught you many of these things, and of course other ministers have taught you, and I know that you know many of these things. But at the same time, I also know that I need to remind you of these things, because that's what a minister is for. You know, a father in the home, he's raising children. He has to constantly remind the mother, though she knows his desire, and though she knows what she ought to do and ought not to do, yet he has to constantly remind her of these things, that she don't get caught away somewhere and do the things that's displeasing to him. And then at the very best, a lot of times a mother will do the things that anger the father or get him upset. And since he's the breadwinner, since he has to make the way, he's the word of authority in the home. God has so made it like that. And the woman is like the church. God said, love the woman as Christ loved the church, with great love and consideration. But at the same time, the father has the right to correct the mother, just as Christ has the right to correct the church. It's not a 50-50 deal. You know, you hear people say it's a 50-50 deal. It's not a 50-50 deal. See, with God and with the church, it's not a 50-50 deal. It is that the church completely surrenders their will of life, their way of life, their desires in life, and that the church completely becomes one with the Heavenly Father. And that's the way it is with the woman. She's supposed to surrender her desire and all of her ambitions and all that she ever had plans for in her entire life. And she's supposed to love her husband in such a way that she's willing just to be one with him. Whatever he wants to do, whatever he wants to be, that she becomes one with him. And then that, to reproduce his image, that he might love her and that he might see himself reproduced in her. So it's a wonderful thing. God wants us to completely surrender up. He wants us to completely do away with all of our ambitions, all of our desires in life, that we might become one with God. This is why it's so important that when a young girl marries, that she finds the right person. If she marries a drunk, unless God divinely undertakes, she will become a drunk. If she marries someone that's the wrong kind of person, especially unsaved, she will become one with him. So then you need to know who you're marrying, because you're going to become one with them. God requires it of you. You're going to become one with them. And if you marry the wrong kind of person, then unless God divinely undertakes, you're going to wind up being the same thing that he is. Most every woman does it. So then, we belong to God. I'm married to Christ. Jesus said, I am married unto you. I'm married to Christ. In this life, I'm in the feminine gender. I'm in the feminine part of life. I am the woman part. See, and Jesus is the masculine part. A man and a wife shows this. I'm in the feminine part. So then what I want to do is forget all of my ambitions, forget all that I ever was, forget all that I could ever be. And I want to conform to the ways of God. And I want to be like Jesus. I want to be completely like Jesus. You say, Brother Pike, how much like Jesus does he want us to be? The Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. To meditate in him, to meditate in his laws, day and night. I want to be to where I can lay aside everything, forget about everything, and cast down all of my imaginations and do away with all of my ambitions. Do away with everything that I ever wanted to be or everything I ever planned to be. And I want to be like Jesus. I want to get to where it's not me living, as Paul said, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life that I now live, I want to be like Paul and say, I now live this life by the life of Jesus Christ. It's not me living, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ living. I want it to be that when someone sees me, that is, they can say of my wife, when they see my wife, they can say, Mrs. George Pike. I want them to say, when they look at me, Mrs. Jesus Christ. I want to be one with him. I want to be just exactly what he wants me to be. I can come into the power of sonship through God. I can be a son of God. I can conform to the ways of God in that he is the first fruits of them that slip. I can also come forth from the resurrection as to sleep and be resurrected. The first fruits of them that slept, that was resurrected and brought into newness of life. Now you might say, well, Brother Pike, I know of people that was resurrected. I know of people that was resurrected. The Bible records it. But you don't know of any people that was resurrected by their own power. Somebody went to the grave and called them out. Somebody prayed the prayer of faith. But the Lord Jesus of his own self, he said, I can lay my life down and I can take my life up. He said, this commandment to have I of my Father. And I want to be just like him. I want to have the power to lay my life down. And I want to have the power to take my life up. And I can do that if I walk with him. I can come to the place that not only to have the power to lay my life down or take it up, but I can move on into a place with God to where nothing can take my life. To where I can bypass the grave. I can bypass death because I have power over death. Someone would say, Brother Pike, you don't have power over death. The Bible said, behold, I give you power over all of the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And the Bible said the last enemy to be conquered is death. So then I have power over death because I have power over all of the enemies. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if you have power over death, why don't you use the power? I've already used it and passed from death unto life. I used it because I have the power to do it. And so I used it and I passed from death unto life to where I can never die. So this is the greatness of serving God. We have power over all the powers of the enemy. And the Bible said nothing shall by any means hurt you. We have the power to come over condemnation. And the Bible said that we shall never come into condemnation because God is with us. God will bless us. God will strengthen us. God will keep us, and nothing shall hurt you, and nothing shall touch you. For the Bible said God has given us all things that pertain unto life. He has given us virtue. He has given us godliness. He has given us patience. He has given us all these things in Christ. All of these wonderful things He has given us through Christ. And all I've got to do is just like going down to the market. I go to Calvary. I go to the Lord. And I get these things. And I put these things in my life. And that's why I say that it's so imperative to your salvation to add to your experience godliness and add to your experience faith. Add to your experience patience. All of these things God tells us to add to our experience. We should not come to church just to be in church, nor to fellowship someone. We should not come to the house of God just to say, I'm a Christian. But we need to come to the house of God to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and to add these wonderful virtues of God to our life, to learn more about Jesus, to be more like Jesus. We shouldn't come to church to learn to hop and jump, run benches and shout and scream. That's not what God wants us to do. It's all right for people to do that, especially for children in the spirit to do that. But what we should do, we should come to the house of God to learn. The Bible said, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. A lot of times, people that's running and jumping and hollering and screaming, they are giving the sacrifice of fools. God doesn't like that. He wants us to have an order in the house of God. It's all right if a person comes to church and the Spirit of God comes upon them and they dance like a wild Indian. There's nothing wrong with that. It's all right if they jump up and prophesy under the anointing of God. If they can bring forth the power of deliverance in Christ, that's fine. But to come to the house to make it a practice to jump and holler and run and scream and dance is foolishness. God said that's the sacrifice of fools. He does tell us that we should enter into the house of God with thanksgiving. We should come into the house of God with prayer. We should come into the house of God with meditation. But at the same time, we should leave the house of God with praise. We should meditate in the laws of God day and night. We should meditate at night time. If we wake up laying on our beds, we should start talking to Jesus and praising the Lord. If we get up in the night, go somewhere, get down on our knees and pray and talk to God and make love to Jesus. When we are going through the day, just riding along down the road, we should make love to Christ. We should tell Him of how much we love Him. Tell Him how much we want Him, how much we like to be like Him. The way that God does His ways, how much we appreciate those ways. And ask God to help us to conform to those ways. And always meditating, casting down our imagination. You know, man's imagination continually runs away with him. You know, he imagines he's a pilot. He imagines he's a doctor. He's imagined he's a millionaire, you know, and he's driving down the road and he's a cowboy and he's an Indian and he has all kind of crazy, wild imagination. Some men's got a dozen wives, one by marriage and the rest of them by imagination and he's thinking. That's right, and sometimes he's got somebody else's wife. This is why Jesus condemned that. And Jesus said that if you look to lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. So then it's your thoughts. See, in your thoughts, you can do the wrong thing. Wild imagination. Imagination. You know, every kind of filth, every kind of dirty thing, everything that could be imaginable, it passes through your mind. And if you give just one tiny bit of time to it or consideration to it, then you're dirty just like it is. That's an evil spirit that's looking for a lodging place. And it presents itself to your spirit and presents itself to your mind in the form of thoughts. And if you give way to it the very least bit, you're defiled and you're dirty. That's why we need to be born again. That's why we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. When we're born again, when we're filled with the Spirit, when our spirit is completely sealed in by the Holy Spirit, then the Bible teaches that nothing can touch us. It doesn't matter what comes to your mind. It doesn't matter what passes by. It can never touch you one time. The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Never does Satan touch you when you are born of God. Once your spirit is born of God and sealed with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what Satan brings. It doesn't matter what Satan suggests to your mind. It doesn't matter how dirty, how filthy, whatever scummy thing comes by. It doesn't matter. It never touches your spirit, never at any time. Because you, by the power of God, through faith, through the hope of glory, you've been sealed in on the inside, and Satan never touches you. God has given us all things that pertain unto life. Not only temporal life, but eternal life. And so then we have these things because of the work of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus. And we're sealed in. We can go on our way rejoicing and singing and praising God, making melody in our heart to the Lord, always praising the Lord and always having a good time. Why? Because we know that we cannot sin, because we are born of God. The other night I brought out some things I would like to have finished. I didn't get the chance to. I just want to make mention of it tonight. The first covenant of Moses was broken. I brought this out the other night. It was broken. Moses came down off of the mountain. He took that covenant and he threw the covenant down. He broke the stone to tell them that they had broken the covenant of God by pressing Aaron and having Aaron to make the golden calf. Moses found them shouting. He found them hollering. He found them going on doing these things. You know, like today, they shout, they jump, they holler. They have great healing campaigns, they call it. But really, it's not over the healing. It's not over the miracles. The people are not making a fuss over the healing and over the miracles. Jesus told them, said, you haven't followed me because of the miracles. You didn't follow me because of the healings. He said, you followed me for the fishes and the loaves. He said, I fed you. And that satisfied the appetite. That fed the belly, he said. The old serpent is on his belly. All of his labor is for his belly. Because his belly craves it of him. That's what the Bible says. And so then Jesus fed him. And he said, you didn't follow me because of the miracles. But you followed me because of the fishes and loaves. And that's the way it is today. They don't follow those ministers because of the miracle, but such large offerings. And they talk about money. And it's a golden calf. They talk about prosperity. Always something in the world. You give me $10 and God will bless you. You give me $1,000 and God will give you a Cadillac. You know, and it's a golden calf. And they're shouting over prosperity. They're shouting over that freedom to be out in the world, to do anything, to mess around in the lust of the flesh. This is what Moses found when he came off of the mountain. He found Aaron down there having made him a golden calf. He had got their offerings together and he'd made him a golden calf. And all the shouting was over this golden calf. And there wasn't any deliverance at all. Someone would say, Brother Pike, this is a great minister of deliverance. The man that came off of the mountain with Moses said, I hear shouting. Said, but it's not a shout of deliverance. It's not a shout of victory. You know, when you shout the shout of deliverance, it's altogether different from shouting over a golden calf. So then, they broke the covenant. That covenant could be broken. So they broke it. But the last covenant that God gave could not be broken. The covenant of Moses could be broken. Because the covenant was of a man to a man. God made Moses God over Aaron and over the people. And they broke the covenant of that man that he brought down. Even the stone that had the covenants was broken to show that those commandments had been transgressed. But see, there was a spiritual thing. There was before that stone a spiritual thing. There was a spiritual covenant. There was a spiritual God That was a spiritual word. And this spiritual word that was conveyed to the understanding of Moses that was wrote on the stone. The stone was broken. But that great covenant of God, that spiritual covenant that God gave in the second when he sent Jesus, cannot be broken. Because the first was a covenant from a man to men and women. But the next one was a covenant from God to the spiritual beings at tabernacle and houses of clay. It was a covenant from a spiritual God, a spiritual word, a spiritual understanding, a spiritual revelation, a spiritual coming forth of life, words of spirit and of life. And that covenant could not be broken. God let Moses break the first because Moses was the one that went into the spirit. Moses was the one that looked back and saw Adam and Eve created and saw the garden. Moses was the one that went into that era, into that part of God. And Moses was the one that wrote about it in Genesis. And Moses was the one that wrote the record of it and gave us the record of it. And so then, with that covenant that God gave Adam and Eve, it was broken. And so then Moses broke the stones, throwed them down, and said, "You've transgressed the covenant of God." But when Jesus came, he made a covenant, and that covenant was of his own blood. For as I said the other night, the blood, the life that was put in the blood of Adam. Adam sinned, and that blood became death. And it became corruption. And it was referred to as the red dragon. And the man in whose veins the blood flowed was called a generation of vipers. And John came at Calvary. John took the axe and John laid it to the root of the tree, even the tree of knowledge. And he cut it down as intellectual definement and understanding. He cut it down and he said to be intellectual is death. To be carnally minded is death. To be born of Adam is death. For in Adam all die. And he cut the tree down. All the way from Calvary back to the garden. He cut the generations down. And said, all of you are dead in trespasses and sin. As you live because you live in pleasure. And you walk contrary to God. And we learned that it was beast. And the blood of beast. And that whereas Adam was a son of God, when Adam fell from the garden, that from that time on it was a beast. And all that was born of Adam was a beast. And all of the beast, the Bible said their souls go down. They go down. That is to say, if you are a beast or a brute beast, your soul goes into hell. For the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And the Bible speaks of the lake of fire as being the second death, which is the death of the soul. So then you go into the lake of fire. Your soul goes into the lake of fire. And there your soul dies. And whereas you would look for a consumption of the outer man, the Bible said, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So thee shall be tormented, the Bible said, in the presence of God and of the holy angels. So then Adam all died. John laid the axe to the root of the tree. He cut this down all the way back to Calvary. He cut this generation down. And then there came another tree. And that tree was the tree of life, even the Lord Jesus. For Jesus himself said as he went to Calvary, daughters, don't weep for me, he said. He said, but weep for yourself. He said, for if they do this in a green tree, what will they do to the dry? I'm filled with the Spirit of God. And the Bible said the trees of God are filled with the sap of God. If they'll do this to a green tree, Jesus said, what will they do to the dry trees? So then the blood in Jesus' veins was new life. There was a new stream of life. A fountain open in the house of David, flowing from Emmanuel's veins. The blood and the life, not the blood of corruption as in Adam, all died. But the new life that was in the new bloodstream, that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he called this the New Testament. I come with a new life. And that new life is the New Testament. For I am the Word made flesh. I am God's Word made flesh. I am a New Testament. The Old Testament said, and if thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But the New Testament says, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me is passed from death unto life. I substantiate this by the spilling of my own blood. I brought this as God, as the Spirit in my own blood. And this is the new voice. This is the New Testament. This is the testament of my blood. And I sealed this with my blood. And so it was in the old, old die. For the commandment was unto death. And the broken stone indicated that no one could keep it. That it was broken. But in Christ, all are made alive. As in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. For my words are spirit and they are life. And so then the Spirit, the Word of God comes. And the Word of God says to you and I, if thou canst believe, then thou canst live. For he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me, he hath passed from death unto life. Therefore, he said, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I've used this great power to my benefit. I've used this great power to pass from death unto life. And tonight, I stand as one that cannot die. I pass from death unto life. Why? Because I have power through the New Testament. I have power by faith in God and the Word of God. I have faith in God. I have power over all the powers of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt me. As a matter of fact, Satan cannot touch me because God has sealed me. Even the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Christ Spirit within me, my hope of glory, Satan cannot get near my spirit because my spirit is sealed by God's Spirit. And Satan cannot get near my spirit. To get to my spirit, he must cross the Spirit of Christ, which he cannot do. So then my spirit is sealed with Christ's Spirit, and that by faith I keep myself in him. The Bible said, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith, my faith in God. So then my faith in God keeps me, and the evil one touches me not. That makes us, as children of God, a church, a wife, a woman, a church, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, or any such thing. God is coming back after his wife. God is coming back after his bride. Jesus is going to rapture away a body that is perfect. A body that's perfect even as the Father in heaven is perfect. A body that's in holiness and righteousness. Someone would say, Brother Pike, being born of God, I see how that my spiritual being could be holy. But the Bible said to be holy in body and in spirit. He's coming back after a holy body. The Bible speaks of his holy apostles and prophets. There is a holy body. There is the body that's made holy by the things of God. There is a people. There is a body that withdraws from the world, comes out of the world, and it's altogether separate from the things of the world. It's dead to sin and dead to the things of the world. And we have put on the Lord Jesus Christ as to be that body, as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, that when the Lord returns, he's going to find his body, even a holy body, a pure body, a righteous body, that's without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Let me say this to you. The charismatic order is not that body. Denominational churches is not that body, nor non-denominational churches. They're not that body. But they that serve God in holiness and in righteousness, they are that body. They that are going on to perfection, they that are perfecting holiness and the fear of God, they that are walking with God, they that are coming out of the world, they that are leaving those things alone, they that are meditating in the laws of God day and night, they are those that belong to Christ. They are that holy body that can say it's not me living, but Christ living within me. And the life that I live by the Son of God. All of this other body of people that's religious, that's believers, whatever, they are not that beautiful bride of Christ. Wouldn't you like to be the bride of Jesus? The most beautiful thing that's ever been in the world, that will ever be in the world, the most beautiful thing is the bride of Christ. What is considered to be the most handsome man in the world? One that's dolled his face and his body all of his life, and his hair and his eyes, and what is considered to be the most beautiful woman in the world that's dolled her body. They look like a garbage can. I mean like a garbage can. When you compare them to the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. They look like a garbage can. Wouldn't you like to be the bride of the Lord Jesus? Wouldn't you like to be the sons of God that the Bible speaks of that shall marry the church? Wouldn't you like to be one of those people that's going to outshine the noonday sun because of the radiance, because of the glory, because of the beauty, the riches, the splendor, the magnificence, the power, the authority that you're going to have? So then God has made us kings and priests under our God. How great and wonderful it is to be a Christian, to be a real, genuine Christian, and to be the bride of Christ. All of these people that's running around talking about being the bride of Christ, they're not the bride of Christ. But they that are accounted for the seed, they're the bride of Christ. In Isaac shall the seed be called. Not all of Israel is God pleased with, but in Isaac, even the son of promise, shall the seed be called. So then God has given us all things that pertain unto life. And tonight we have the power over death. This covenant cannot be broken. We're on this side of Calvary. And we've got the blood of the Lord Jesus with the new word in it, with the new life in it, with the New Testament in it. We are born of that royal blood. And the Bible tells us that royal blood is flowing through our veins. Therefore, our flesh that is produced is not as corruptible flesh. Paul said, in all flesh is corrupted its way before God. We're not as corruptible flesh, that is to say, born of Adam, as in Adam all die. But we're born in Christ, and we're of that great, wonderful blood of Jesus. That incorruptible blood of Jesus. That blood with the new life in it. That blood that can't corrupt. So then, our bodies, our cells of our bodies, our members, our bone, our flesh, it's actually bone of its bone, and it's flesh of its flesh. God has seen us as complete in Christ. He's predestinated us in the Lord. He's made us His workmanship in the Lord Jesus. He sealed us to where we cannot be tarnished or defiled. He has made us that no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. He has justified us. He's made us to where we can't come into condemnation. God has made us to where we cannot sin. We are God's perfect man. Well, the Bible said God has perfected forever them that are sanctified, and God has sanctified them once and for all by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having sanctified us, having justified us, having perfected us forever, the Bible said God has glorified them that He foreknew. Them He also predestinated. So then what can we say? The most beautiful, the most glorious thing that there is, the church, we that have power over death. And death can never touch us. And all we have to do is believe. As the minister brings forth the word, He is set there for the perfecting of our faith. That is, He is to reveal to us our benefits, our eternal securities, and He is to detail these things to us, and we are to believe what He says. And we pass from faith to faith as unto glory, and after a while the thing dawns on us, the mind of Christ is perfected within us, and we find ourselves rejoicing by the faith and confidence of that word or intercede, that seed that remaineth in us, that seed of hope, that seed of faith, that seed of Christ. We find because of that we are flourishing like a lily in a field. And we are fed to the full, and we are rejoicing in the fact that we're completely cut off from Lucifer and that he never touches us. And we're just a happy, rejoicing people. The Bible said, rejoice forevermore. Ye that dwell in heaven, rejoice. I've cut you off from the earth. I've cut the earth off from you. And you're in Christ, and you're my body. You're baptized into my body. You're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you pass from condemnation and from death. And just have a good time. Somebody says, have a good day. Just have a good eternity. You know, why have a good day? Why not have a good eternity? You know, it all belongs to us. We're His. Nothing can change us. Nothing can move us. And we pass from faith to faith as unto glory. And after a while, the thing dawns on us. The mind of Christ is perfected within us. And we find ourselves rejoicing by the faith and confidence of that word or intercede, that seed that remaineth in us. That seed of hope, that seed of faith, that seed of Christ, we find because of that we are flourishing like a lily in a field. And we are fed to the full and rejoicing in the fact that we're completely cut off from Lucifer and that he never touches us. And we're just a happy, rejoicing people. The Bible said, rejoice forevermore. Ye that dwell in heaven, rejoice. I've cut you off from the earth. I've cut the earth off from you. And you're in Christ, and you're my body. You're baptized into my body. You're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you pass from condemnation and from death. And just have a good time. Somebody says, have a good day. Just have a good eternity. You know, why have a good day? Why not have a good eternity? You know, it all belongs to us. We're his. Nothing can change us. Nothing can move us. No one can lay anything to our charge. He's perfected us forever. He's sealed us in. Satan cannot touch us. He's made us the perfect church. And all he's waiting for us to do is to believe it. He's passing this on to us by the minister for the perfecting of our believing. And when you know right, you can believe right. If you know in part, you believe in part. But if you can believe, if you can know the truth, the whole truth, then you can believe the whole truth. And you can be perfect in him. Then you can have a good time. But otherwise, you're just a little babe. And you're just blown about to and fro. And you just have to ask God to give you the milk of the word. Because today you're going to be sullen. Tomorrow you're going to be melancholy. The next day you're going to think God is the greatest thing in the world. And he's for you. And the next day you're going to think that you fell clear from where the stars is. And that God couldn't reach you, that there ain't no possible way, and it's going to be, you know, the devil's just going to make havoc. Woe unto them that give suck in that day. That is, they that are on the bottles. See, when that time comes, and it's coming in on us now. But the thing to do, the parents lay it for the children. Get to the parents. Stay with the parents. Know that you need the parents, and stay with the parents. And you won't go through all these things. Because I say again, 30-fold to the children, 60-fold to mother, 100-fold to daddy. If children stay with the 60-fold, then they won't be 30. And if the mother, that 60-fold, will stay with the 100-fold, she won't be 60. And what the children like, mommy will make up for it. And what mommy likes, daddy will make up for it. And we'll all be 100% in the Lord Jesus because daddy needs to stay with Christ. So then we see that this last covenant cannot be broken. I'm just going to comment a little bit and exhort you more as I see the day approaching. This last covenant cannot be broken. Why is it that it cannot be broken? How is it that it cannot be broken? When I say it cannot be broken, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean that you cannot break this covenant. To break a covenant, you must sin against God. And you cannot sin where this covenant is. When you're born of God, you cannot sin. The Bible said he overcometh the evil one. And this is the faith. Are the victor that overcometh the world. Even your confidence in my strength and finished works. And this is the works that God requires of you, that you believe in him whom the Father has sent. So then he that cannot sin cannot transgress the covenant of God. If you cannot sin, you cannot break the covenant. You may trespass against each other. You may trespass against God. But to sin against God, it is utterly impossible. The evil one cannot ever touch you to even spot you. You're perfect forever. You cannot sin. You cannot have a blemish or a spot. You're glorified. You're sealed in. You're justified. You're sanctified all by the works of God and the foreknowledge of God and the desire of God towards you. So then you cannot break this covenant because this covenant is not between you and man. This covenant is between Jesus and the Heavenly Father, and he kept every jot and tittle of what Moses could not keep. And Moses and his people broke it and died in the wilderness. God gave Joshua and the children another covenant, even to go on over into Canaan. Same covenant, but with the element of grace. And God has given us a new covenant, even the blood of Christ. And even the New Testament saying that you pass from death unto life. And God has sealed this with the blood of the Lamb and with a human image to take away the transgression of a human image. And that is of the first man Adam unto death. So in Christ it's unto life. As death unto all by one man, been life unto all by one man. And so then this covenant is made with God and with His Son. And Jesus kept every jot and every tittle of it. And then when the covenant was completed, God looked at me and said, "Brother Pike, you don't have to worry anymore. This covenant was between me and my Son. My Son has kept every jot and tittle of it. He pleaseth me well. And because He kept it, I have granted unto you grace unto eternal life. Therefore, my Son, you can never transgress. You can never break this covenant. You can never sin against me. Because the covenant was not between me and God. It was between Him and His Son. And He fulfilled the covenant. He completed the covenant. And He sealed the testament with the blood of the Lamb. And today I am saved. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even my confidence in the thing to which I speak of, or that of which I speak of. And that to you, as I speak to you. It is your victory in Christ to believe in His mercy." So then this covenant cannot be broken, because the Bible said, "Where there is sin, and sin doth abound," or come up in a great rage, He said, "Grace doth much more abound," and just rises up above it. So when Brother Taylor stumbles, God's grace goes way up above Brother Taylor's stumblings and says, "I annul it." The Old Testament, when the man annulled it, the wife wasn't charged with it. Jesus said, "Father, I annul it. My wife shall never be charged with it, because she was innocent. She did not know. She has not done anything willfully. And where these are, there is no conscience of sin." You know, if I was not conscious to this life, if somebody hit me in the head and knocked me unconscious, I wouldn't be conscious of this life. I wouldn't be conscious of it. See, so where these things are, there is no conscience of sin. That is, I'm dead to sin by the body of Jesus. I'm not even conscious to the world of sin. There is no consciousness to the world of sin. I am in the world of light and the world of righteousness. Even though we are dead by the body of the Lord Jesus to sin, we have an awareness of this life. But there is nothing wrong to have an awareness. That is, it's not wrong for me to be aware of eating and drinking and sleeping. It's not wrong for me to be aware of seeing and hearing and feeling. All of this world was made for me. So then I am aware of life. I am aware of these things. But I am dead to sin. All of these other things that come to my mind, all of the infiltration, all of these things that try to condemn me, they can't touch me. I'm dead to it. I have no conscience to it. I have no desire to it. I'm not conscious of it at all. See, sin is gone. I'm sealed by the great Spirit of God. So then reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of Jesus, and alive unto God by righteousness. So this is beautiful, folks. When you come to know that you cannot break this covenant cannot be broken. We're born to the Spirit of God. We're covered by the blood. The covenant is so beautiful, and you and I can never transgress it, so we can never be lost. Someone would say, "Well, I sin, Brother Pike." Well, I recommend to you to get born again. Did you know that the children of God have never sinned? Did you know the bride of Christ have never had a spot nor a blemish? Never. You would say, "Well, how could that be, Brother Pike? I know that I've stumbled, I've sinned, I've come short of the glory of God." The Bible said we all have. I know we have. So far as being guilty in the flesh and dying in Adam and being born in this world. But see, before the world ever was, God in His foreknowledge slayed the Lamb of God, applied the blood, and chose you in Christ, wrote your names down in the Lamb's book of life, and predestinated you unto good works, that nothing could ever touch you, that nothing has ever touched you. And all of your stumblings in the body was never counted against you. The reason is because you had no knowledge of sin. And where there's no knowledge of sin, it's not required. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. So all of you that are born into the world, at the beginning you have no knowledge of sin. So it's not counted against you. But when you come to hear the gospel, when you come to the knowledge of sin, then you are accountable. But we that love the Lord, when we hear that, we convert over to God. So then when we convert over to God, we're still guiltless. In our past life, we were guiltless. Now then, we're still guiltless. We were guiltless in our past life because we didn't know. And it wasn't required of us. And now that we do know, we turn to God and ask for His righteousness, His blood covering, and we do everything we can to keep from displeasing God, so God's grace and God's blood applies to us. So then from the foundation of the world, and even before the foundation of the world, in His foreknowledge, we were sealed in as God's perfect ones. That Satan hath never touched his wife. She's a virtuous woman, and her price is far beyond that of rubies. Never at any time has she ever betrayed him, nor been spotted in any way. God would not have a bride that had been spotted. Never has she had a spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Never. She's his perfect one. So then God just counts what the world calls sin, trespasses. Because to them, when they do wrong, they have a will and a conscience. That's sin. But when we do wrong, we don't have a will or a conscience. It's because we stumbled and staggered into it when we wasn't aware and didn't intend to do it and wouldn't have done it against our Savior for nothing. How wonderful it is to be a Christian. So wonderful is the blessings and the wonderful knowledge of our darling Savior Jesus. So then we can rest with a steadfast hope because we have a more sure word of prophecy and we have this wonderful covenant that cannot be broken. He that is born of God cannot sin. So you cannot break the covenant of God. I want you to stand with me. You say, why do you say these things, Brother Pye? Because to be translated or what they call raptured, you've got to have perfect faith. To have perfect faith, you've got to have a perfect salvation. To be partakers of the perfect salvation, you've got to have a perfect knowledge of that perfect salvation so that you can have a perfect faith. And that way you will have the perfect blessing of God with His perfect presence. Not in part, not through a glass darkly of your intellectual wilderness and errors, but seeing as face to face. As He sees you, you see Him. As the message that we preached on. Not through the glass darkly, the veil being rent. So then, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of salvation and of joy to a people to let them know that they have a Savior. And this Savior has saved them from their sins. That's what He did. He saved me from my sins. Someone would say He saved you out of your sins. No, He didn't save me out of my sins. He saved me from my sins. Before I was ever born into the world, as the prophet said, He said, before I was born in the world, before my members was formed in my mother's womb, He said, He chose me and ordained me to be a prophet. The Bible said, you are God's elect according to His foreknowledge. He chose you unto perfection before you ever came into the world and had a chance to commit sin. He saved you from your sins. He's the great Savior that has saved us from our sins, that we might be His darling children without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, or without any such thing. So we can rest with a full assurance. We can rest with a full hope. We can have a good time in the Lord, knowing that we are the children of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? And doth not yet appear what ye shall be like, in that you're going through a change in your body from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from understanding to understanding. But it is a true fact that He's going to change these bodies. He's going to change them because in the foreknowledge of God, they're already changed. In the foreknowledge of God, they're already a finished product. In the foreknowledge of God, they're already in the image of the Son of God. And He looks beyond our fault. He saw our need. Looks beyond our era of life and sees that life of Christ where we're changed as to the eternal regime of being in that wonderful place with our Heavenly Father as sons and daughters. And all of this other, as to the wilderness and the valley of dry bones, as to the sorrow, He blotted that out. He doesn't see that. The blood covers that. And over the flood in the ark of the body of Jesus, we go to the lovely land of Canaan. We're priests, a royal priesthood unto God. We're priests. We're kings made to rule and reign with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That makes me feel good. I feel good. Being a son of God, I feel good, good, good. I feel good, as Brother Walker used to sing. I feel good, good, good. He used to sing that song, "When you see me coming, I've got him on my mind. I've got him on my mind. When you see me coming, I've got him on my mind." Let's sing a little chorus together. I hope these things mean something to you. I hope you take them into your heart. I hope that you incorporate them in your life. Give the more earnest heed to them. Take heed how that you've heard them. Don't let them slip. Don't let anyone persuade you or corrupt your mind or turn you away from the sure word of prophecy. This is a more sure word. It's not like Moses as to maybe, but this is a sure word that if you believe in him, if you're born of him, there's no way that you can be lost. No way, for this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. And the seed of God, which is Christ, his Spirit, remaineth in you. And you cannot sin because you are born of him. The body that could sin is dead. God never sees it with its faults and errors, its only trespasses as a child. And that Christ on the inside, your spirit, you cannot sin because it is sealed. Remember, whatever you do is your spirit. For the Bible said the body without the spirit is dead. Which means if your spirit departs from your body, then your body is dead. They put it in a box. It doesn't move. So then the thing is, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And he that is born of God, his soul cannot sin. Because he passes from the soul to the spirit. Adam, born a living soul. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. And in the living soul all die. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. But in Christ, as to foreknowledge, predestinated them that God preserved, they are not living souls. They are quickening spirits. For he that is born of spirit to spirit. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and we're born as a living soul. The second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit, and there is no possible chance of the death of a soul because he is a living spirit. He is a quickening spirit. We are quickening spirits, having been born of God, the soul having died out because of sin. It's all gone, but God preserved our soul from sin that it could be changed to a quickening spirit. And today there's no chance of the sin of the soul because we've passed from that era. We've passed from that stage of life. The soul that sinneth shall surely die, which means when you're in that era, you are a living soul and you can sin and you'll die. But we that have passed from that, we are quickening spirits. And the Bible said we cannot sin. Therefore, our soul cannot sin because we are a quickening spirit. So there's no chance of us dying. We pass from death unto life. When you pass from the soul realm to the spirit realm, then that means you cannot die because you are a quickening spirit. God's good. It's good to be a Christian. So good to be a Christian. Let's sing this together. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, Prince of Peace. Mighty God is he. He's keeping me, he's teaching me with his love and grace. Wonderful is my Redeemer who saved Adam's race. Oh, wonderful, he's wonderful, Jesus is to me. Keeping me, he's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to his name. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, he's a Prince of Peace. Mighty God is he. He's keeping me and he's saving me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to his name. Sing it again. Wonderful, he's wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's a counselor and a Prince of Peace. Wonderful is he. keeping me and saving me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. You know, if you really know these things that we're speaking of, and you really believe these things that we're speaking of, folks, there is no way for you to do anything but rejoice. See, God didn't just say rejoice while you're at church, now did He? He said rejoice forevermore. How could you help but rejoice forevermore? I don't know of any way you could help but rejoice forevermore. What I've said tonight is true. If I'm really in that kind of condition, do you really believe that, Brother Taylor? Do you? Do you believe that, Sister Betty? See, if that's right, Brother Randall, do you believe that? Brother Vince? Randy, do you believe that? Do you believe what I said? See, if what I'm saying tonight is true, it would be utterly impossible for you not to rejoice forevermore. With exceptions of one thing, you might be a babe and you might not understand. And you might not be able to thoroughly believe and take hold on it. Therefore, you just have to desire the sin-sealed milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. Jesus said, feed my lambs. That's what we want to do. But folks, if you believe what I'm saying, and if it's true, and it sure is true, then you could never do anything but be happy and rejoice. To know that you could never die. To know that there's no chance of you ever being lost. To really zero in on that and believe that. To know that you're already sons of God. Now think about it. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I know that I'm a son of God. The only thing I want to do is just hold on so that I don't. Have you ever thought about that? So that you don't what? You want to hold on so that you don't what? Become a nun son of God? Brother Randall, how much chance is there of that little one that you've got in your arm becoming a nun Randall child? How much chance do you really believe there is of a son of God becoming a nun son of God? Do you really believe that you could be a son of God today and a son of the devil tomorrow and then a son of God the next day and finally you just didn't make it, you become the son of the devil and you was lost? Folks, if you believe that, don't come close to me. Keep your distance. The Bible said if you perceive there's no understanding in a man, to go from him. And to me, that's lack of understanding. See, John said, now, beloved, ye are the sons of God. Now, I wonder tonight how many sons of God we really have. I'd like for you to raise your hand. Tonight, if you're sons and daughters of God, I want you to raise your hand. Now, do you really believe that? Do you? Okay, now, if you are a real, genuine son and daughter of God, do you really believe that you can be lost? Do you believe that you could be anything else? It's not possible, folks. Either you are a son of God, and that by predestination, or you're not a son of God. He said, well, how can I know, Brother Pike? The Bible enumerated some things in the book of Peter. And it said, do these things. God has given you all things that pertain unto life if you're one that's predestinated. He said, now do these things. He said, if you do them, you can never fall. That is, if your nature can produce, if your life can produce these certain things, it is a positive proof that you are a son of God. He said, make your calling sure. He said, and make your election sure. That is, find out if you really are one of the elect. Make your calling and election sure. He said, by doing these things. He said, and if you can perform these things with your nature, then you've got Christ's nature. You are born of God. You are the predestinated. He said, you can't never be lost. You can't fall, he said. Well, they that do these things shall never fall. The love of God constraineth me. I walk in the love of God. I'm a son of God, folks. Somebody said, I hope I can make it through. I hope you can too. I made it through. There's no reason why you can't make it through. I made it through. Somebody said, but, Brother Pike, The Bible said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. But you see, I endured to the end. That's why I was saved. Before I was ever born in the world, God saw me at the end. Everything there, predestinated, having endured to the end. He said, son, you're a son of God. I'm just going to write your name down to start with. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah. You love Jesus? So then if you're sons of God, then you've been chosen out of the flesh. You're not in the flesh. You're not in the world. The flesh is dead because of sin. And you're our quickening spirit, and you've been chosen to the wonderful things of God. And can never sin, so you can never die. You pass from death unto life. So then he said, rejoice forevermore. Rejoice forevermore. Ye that dwell in heaven, he said, rejoice. Rejoice. Is anybody dwelling in heaven? How many folks I got out there that's dwelling in heaven? Let me see your hand. The Bible said we're made to sit together in heavenly places. The Bible said you're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world, and I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time, all the restoring, the change, or the restitution of all things. So then, should I preach then? Said he that God sendeth will preach God's word. That's what the word says. Do I then have a right to preach then? Somebody says, Brother Pike, what are you preaching? You're preaching that we're already in heaven, Brother Pike. You're preaching that we can't die. Oh, my. Yep, that's what I preach, because that's what I believe. And that's what the Word of God says, and that's what he told me to preach, was the Word of God. And the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's Word. So why shouldn't I be happy? How could I be anything else but happy? You know, and godliness is profitable for this life, too. It's not just for the world to come. But in this life, I know you want to go home, some of you, and I'm going to let you go in a few minutes when I get through. But godliness is profitable for this life and the world to come. So in this life, you have a good time here. I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. The only thing that I say to you folks is that the devil, he cuts it right down the middle. And he says, I would above all things that we prosper and be in health. And you need to go to church, he'll say. But see, that's one-sided. That's one-sided. It is profitable for this life, and God wants it to be like that. But the thing God wants is a root of that tree and that root of prosperity. As to this side of Calvary, that tree of life, as in that all live. And on that side, the tree of knowledge, let all of them die. To be carnally minded is to be a tree of knowledge. To be spiritually minded, the mind of Christ is to be a tree of life. My words, my understanding, my thoughts, this covenant is a tree of life. Spirit, words of life. And you hear these words, believe in this word of life, then it becomes spirit and life unto you, and you can't die. Because it's a commandment unto life, and the just shall live by faith. But if you believe in the other commandment, thou shalt surely die. Surely die. How old are you? 30, 40? Somebody said, you shall surely die. How old are you? 70. He shall surely die. You know, but I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that. See, not because you loved him first. You didn't seek God. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I sought the Lord. No, you didn't seek the Lord. He said, I came to seek and to search after that was lost. He sought you. He found you. He found you. You didn't find him. He comes searching for you. Like the songwriter said, he searched for the lost sheep till he found it. He found you. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now then, the Bible teaches that he hath saved us by Calvary. Then you listen to the word of God and you hear about this great salvation. And this great Savior that came to seek and to save. Then you draw nigh to him, and he'll draw nigh to you. You seek after him, and you'll become aware that he hath found you. I love him. I love him. All because that Jesus first loved me. and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it like this, Dan. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in his word divine. Every promise in God's book. And we're trusting in his word divine. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every promise in this book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. Every promise in this book. Can you sing it again? Every promise in this book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. And every promise in this book, it is thine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Hallelujah. Maybe you don't see this. Maybe you don't understand it. Maybe you do. I hope you do. But I'm so glad that I see it. And I'm so glad that I understand it. And I'm so glad that one day he made me to know it. I'm so glad. The wicked shall not see when good cometh. The god of this world, even the carnal mind, the evil Satan hath blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, that they should not see when good cometh. But the righteous shall see, and the righteous shall understand. And you that is given to you shall understand, but the Bible said you can't receive anything save it be given you of God. So to you that can understand, you know that you're God's elect. Seeing this, hearing this, believing this, it means that the translation or the rapture is at hand. See, this couldn't possibly come forth if it wasn't for that. God wouldn't let it come forth. See, because this will translate you. When you really come to know this and understand this and believe this, this will translate you. This will translate you. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if we was translated, we couldn't be in this world. Yeah, I know it. The Bible said, for he hath chosen them out of this world. And they're not in the world. And they're not in the flesh. For he's chosen them out. And the Bible said, God hath translated them into his marvelous kingdom. So then this will translate you. And this will bring you into that desired place to where you can never die. Will give you the desires of your heart. Oh, it would be so beautiful if we just had time to talk about it. I want you to bow your heads with me. Think about it. We're in the end of the world. Crisis of the Middle East. That's positive proof to substantiate what I'm saying. We're in the end of the world. Troubled. The nations are angry. In every corner of the world, they're rising up. There's problems. They're protesting. I said the Muslims would come together, the Arabs. All of those heathenistic powers and religion would come together. There'd be a correlation. Syria would come in. And I just got word the other day that the paper stated that Syria, along with a number of nations, they called the names of them, even Persia, that the Bible speaks of the old beast, the old Babylonian kingdom. They said even Persia, Syria, and the others has come together with Mr. Gaddafi. Mr. Gaddafi said that our president, because of age, was mentally ill, or that he had an illness. I don't see how anybody that would do the things that Mr. Gaddafi has done could consider anybody ill, mentally ill, or whatever other than himself. There'd have to be something wrong with somebody like that, either mentally or devilishly ill, one way or another, to do the things that he did. I don't agree with war. I don't agree with killing. Wars come from lust that war in your flesh. Sin is in the world because of lust. Death is in the world because of sin. So I don't agree with that. But I do agree with one thing, and that's good, sober, godly reasoning. Then there's an old saying in the world, you kill my cat, I'll kill your dog. And Mr. Gaddafi started to kill him, came back into his own house, he killed children. Makes me very sad to think that his little ones are dying. I'm not sure. One of the little ones died, and now I hear that one of the sons that was languishing died. Whether true or false, I don't know. But I know that God brought it home to him. The preparation of man's heart is from God. God creates the good and evil, has his way in both. He prepared Mr. Reagan's heart. He suffered Satan to go in to prepare hearts to war, to sorrow, to heartaches, to killing, even as Mr. Gaddafi's unto starting this thing, to bring on the end of the world, that the nations might be angry. Said in the nations were angry. The nations were angry, for the wrath of God had come. So then the nations are angry, folks. Never before the history of the world has the nations ever been angry. I remember times when there would be a nation angry. Maybe two or three nations would get upset. But never before when I can look and say the nations are angry. But they are angry. The nations are angry. So that means the wrath of God, the end of the world. Four winds of those mighty powers, the north, the south, the east, and the west, are being held back because, according to the Bible, the angels. God has appointed angels that are standing there, and they're holding them powers back, and them angels won't let them move. You know, an angel can come over you as a great light of understanding or preparation of heart. It appeared as a great light on the hillside to the shepherds, overshadowed them, or that is, came over them. The angels are holding those powers back. They can't do anything. Just as quick as the 144,000 of those wandering Jews, just as quick as they're sealed in, then the wrath is coming. The wrath of Almighty God is coming. So set your house in order. If you haven't set your house in order, now's the time. If you're waiting for a quick moment change, remember this. I still say this. I don't believe in deathbed repentance. I do not believe any living human being ever has or ever will or ever could on their deathbed repent and go to heaven if they have at any time before then heard about Christ, known about Christ, had a knowledge of Christ, and had an opportunity to call on the Lord Jesus. In the first place, God doesn't work like that. When you know that your life is gone and that you're dying, and you look up and say, Jesus, forgive me, I love you, he knows that you're one of the biggest liars that ever lived. Satan humbleth himself because he wants life. He's sinned and done everything that he could. Like a man that, you know, contrary to God, like a man I knew of, fine man, religious, talked about religion. Chawed his tobacco, done what he wanted to, knew holiness, and all of a sudden he had a heart attack and was dying, and he reached in his mouth to get his tobacco out, repenting. You know, God's no fool. In the first place, the person that had gone that far, they couldn't believe that God was going to forgive them to begin with because they'd know that they were wretched and why they were doing it, that they didn't have no love for God or love for righteousness. Their conscience would condemn them. They wouldn't be able to believe to be saved. And then on the other hand, God wouldn't mess with them because he'd know that they were wretched. A very rare thing that someone might be dying that had never called on Jesus, that had never knew about Jesus, and somebody came and enlightened him of God. The Lord would consider that even as the man that was on the cross. But otherwise, folks, you're going to find out that those deathbed repentance didn't work. Esau saw repentance with bitter tears, but it didn't work. He'd done away with his birthright, and Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You sin away your days of grace, and you go out there and mess with the world, and you play around, and you play the hypocrite, and you half-heartedly try to live for God. And you don't really live a life of holiness, nor try to live an overcoming life. To him that overcometh, I will give him of the hidden manna to eat. You play around with the things that's out there on the television screen that's non-virtuous, that's in the newspaper, in the magazine, that's on the billboards, that's on the radios, that's in conversation, wherever. You play around with those non-virtuous things. And I give you my word as one sent from God that you will go to hell. That you will go to hell. You defile that temple, that body, and God will destroy it. So folks, if you've not made the commitment, if you're not giving your heart to God, if you've not made that change, let me persuade you as a minister. Make that change. I love you. God loves you. And God wants to save you. And he gave his grace upon the rain, upon the just and the unjust, so that all of you could have a chance of repentance. It's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. You must come to repentance. You can't just have everlasting life by joining a church. He said, come to repentance. Peter said, lest you repent, you'll perish. He commanded them all to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And then they could receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they could have the promise of the Father after repentance. So then, do what the Lord has commanded you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. While you've got your heads bowed, lift your hands up with me. Close your eyes. I'm going to ask Brother Atlee Beachy to come down here and pray, if he will, tonight. While Atlee's coming to pray, I want you to think on the things that I've said to you. I come here night after night trying to tell you about the love of God. Today, we've been there at the Georgia Baptist Hospital, standing there looking at someone that has walked beside me in the foreign fields that has testified of Jesus and the love of God, that's passed out thousands of tracts, but turned away from his steadfastness in God and went out into the world, into the things of the world. And is shortening his days by his disobedience. Gone out there in the world. And now laying there in the hospital in a dying condition. Unless God divinely undertakes, could pass away through the night. I'm praying and believing that God's going to spare him. But he's in that kind of condition, folks. Why then will you do the things you do? The Bible said, knowing the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, and they that do those things said, you know this and you still do it. How then can you have the grace of God? How then can I help you? Knowing this, you still do it. For these things come the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So while you're standing here tonight, I plead with you for your soul's sake. I plead with you for your heart's sake, for your family's sake, your loved one's sake, for your future's sake, and for the sake of this life here as to escape the judgments and miseries. I plead with you, be sober. The Bible said your adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Don't give place to him. Believe in the Word. Practice the Word. Conform to the Word. Live like the Word. Think like the Word. That's faith. For faith is shown by what you do. And the child is known by his doings. You do this, and you resist him, and he'll leave you. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Put up a resistance. Try to live holy, he'll get out of your way. Because he's going to fellowship holiness. While our brother comes to pray with you tonight, think upon these things.